There is nothing that makes a person feel smaller or more marginalized than the feeling of being ignored or not heard. And that is especially true when the person who is not hearing us is someone close to us, somebody significant to us. For example, when spouses or romantic partners give their significant others the silent treatment, it can be especially hurtful. Or maybe you've had opportunity in your life, maybe in a work setting or at work or with a group of colleagues, that you've worked together and you've collaborated on a team project. And perhaps you've made suggestions at times or you've tried to give input. Well, nothing hurts more than when our valuable contributions and input gets completely ignored or even rejected by those around us. We feel marginalized. We feel underappreciated. There's nothing more hurtful or slighting than the feeling of going unheard or unnoticed. In fact, it affects our esteem and our sense of being loved and appreciated to the core. And it is especially true when we experience this type of treatment at the hands of those closest to us, those who mean most to us. Now, if we are sensitive about the silent treatment that we receive from people, perhaps it is doubly more perplexing and vexing to us when it is God who is silent. And we could probably all relate times that we've cried out to God or that we've lifted up particular prayer requests that seemingly went unanswered or seemingly fell on deaf ears. You know, at least one Jewish man who was featured on CNN not long ago said that that was his experience. You know, there was a reporter from CNN that was in Israel covering the Second Lebanon War. And she was looking for a story that would feature something emotional, something positive, a human interest story. And when she was in Jerusalem, she heard about this elderly Jewish man who had been going to the Western Wall. And if you don't know what the Western Wall is, maybe you know it by its other name, the Wailing Wall, right? She heard about this man that had been going to the Western Wall every day to pray, twice a day, for 50 years. How about that? A faithful man who would go to the Western Wall twice a day for 50 years to pray. And so she went out to check on this man herself. She went to the Wailing Wall, Western Wall, and somebody pointed him out to her. And she watched him pray, and after about 45 minutes, as he turned to leave, she ran up to him, and she asked him for an interview, and she introduced herself as Mary Jane O'Connor of CNN News, right? This is a true story, by the way. And she said, "Sir, how long have you been coming to the Wailing Wall to pray?" And the elderly man said, "For about 50 years now." And then she asked him, "Well, what do you pray for?" And he said, "I pray for peace between the Jews and the Arabs. I pray for all the hatred to stop and for all of our children to grow up in harmony and friendship." And then finally the reporter asked him one last question. "And how do you feel after doing all this for 50 years? And the Jewish man said, "Like I'm talking to a brick wall." Well, now that's a humorous story, right? But that Jewish man is a lot like us, isn't he? Because sometimes we pray and we pray, and when we don't see answers to our prayers, sometimes we feel like we might be praying to a brick wall. And I imagine there were a lot of people who felt that way during the Holocaust, Jewish people who were in the camps, the extermination camps, who prayed that maybe God would deliver them. Maybe God would overturn the Holocaust, what was going on all around Europe. In fact, I was watching a video clip of an uncle of mine who was interviewed to give his survivor story. And he was talking about what his impressions of when the war first started. He was in Krakow, one of the largest cities in Poland. And when the Nazis came to Krakow, and obviously there were war conditions, his interviewers in this video clip asked him what he thought the war would be, what his impressions were. And he said, "You know what? We thought that it wouldn't last long. We thought maybe 4 or 5 weeks and all the Allies, the English, the French, the others would come and deliver us." Of course, it went on a lot longer than that, right? And so maybe there were a lot of people who felt that way in the Holocaust who prayed and asked God to intervene, to step in. And maybe they felt like they were praying to a brick wall. Where was God? You know, when I received the news that my father had suffered a heart attack aboard a plane to Florida, and they actually landed the plane, something they don't often do, because they wanted to get him immediate medical attention. And I heard from my father's wife, who called me from the medical center, and she told me that they had aborted the flight because my father had suffered a heart attack on the flight. And here he was in Wilmington, Delaware at the medical center. They were trying to revive him. And so my stepmom called me and told me the situation. And as soon as I hung up the phone, I got down on my knees and I cried out to God, God, deliver him. May this not be terminal. May this not be to his death. Because I didn't have any assurance that my father knew Yeshua. In fact, the only assurance I had was that he had rejected Yeshua. And so I cried out to God. And then moments later, I got a second call, a follow-up call from my stepmom saying that your father is dead. And I wondered, why couldn't God have answered my prayer? I wondered. And when he doesn't answer our prayers, we feel him to be distant and silent, don't we? And we oftentimes feel hurt and we feel let down. And by the way, King David felt that way from time to time. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read just a couple of verses from Psalm 28, verses 1 and 2. It's a psalm of David. He says, to you, O Lord, I call. Why? Because you're my rock. Do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your sanctuary. Let me tell you something. There are going to be times in our devotional prayer lives when we hear the voice of God, but there will also be times when we feel his apparent silence. Notice I use the word apparent. But when we feel that he is apparently silent. And that is why I believe that many of us at times hesitate to pray or worship. Because all too often we sense what I call the silence of God. God's perceived silence is one of our biggest obstructions and hindrances to prayer. In fact, someone once said this. Listen to this quote. There's a lot of wisdom in this. Someone once said, non-believers don't pray because they are afraid that God will answer them, right? But believers don't pray because they are afraid that God will not answer them. In other words, you and I might ask ourselves, why should I pray if my prayer request is only going to fall on deaf ears? Well, I want to share this morning some simple thoughts on the supposed silence of God. How are we to understand and deal with unanswered prayer? What are we to do when God is silent? How can we make proper sense of that? First of all, first thing that I want to say this morning is that when you and I can't hear God, know this. When you and I can't hear from God, know that he is always listening to us just the same. In fact, John 9, verse 31 says that he listens to the godly man who does his will. Psalm 34, 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. Have you ever wondered if God listens to your prayers? Have you ever felt that prayer was a waste of time or that the heavens were closed to your petitions? Know this, that he listens to you just the same. You know, when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president of the United States, he often endured long receiving lines at the White House. And he complained that no one really paid attention to whatever he said on these receiving lines as people would come by him and he would say things. He complained that nobody ever listened to what he said. Here's the most powerful man in the United States, in the world, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. So one day, during a reception at the White House, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who came down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, I murdered my grandmother this morning. Well, the guests all responded with phrases like, marvelous, keep up the good work, sir, we're proud of you, God bless you. Now, it was not until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, by the way, this is a true story, I kid you not, he's greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words actually were heard. The last one in the line, the ambassador from Bolivia actually paid attention to Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and he bent over and he whispered, "I'm sure your grandmother had it coming to her." But like the Bolivian ambassador, God is listening. He is the one who is always listening. Despite how you or I might think, be assured that God is not listening. He may be silent, but he's always listening. He hears us. Now, there is an important disclaimer to be mentioned here. The common denominator in all of the verses that I just read earlier or quoted assumed that the believer was doing God's will. Okay? Remember I said, God listens to the godly man who does his will. Psalm 34:15, which I read also. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. Make no mistake about this. Nothing will short-circuit and undermine a prayer life like habitual or unchecked sin. The scriptural promises of God hearing the prayers of his people don't apply in that case. If we are living in sin, they don't apply, right? The following scriptures are more appropriate. Psalm 66:18. He says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Or Proverbs 28:9. He who turns away from listening to the Torah, even his from the word of God, even his prayer is an abomination. That's a strong term, isn't it? You know, we think of prayer as a virtue. In fact, it's compared to in Scripture the incense on the altar. It's as a sweet, fragrant incense rising to God, but not so in the case of the person who turns away from God's ear. It says that his prayer is an abomination. It is detestable. Strong language, isn't it? Or Isaiah 1:15, when God is addressing his people who were far out of fellowship with him, he says, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Or James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Finally, 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says this to the husbands. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of God, so that your prayers will be what? Unhindered. It will not be hindered, right? So sin or wrongful living will have an adverse effect on our prayers. As Peter wrote, it hinders them. Sin chokes off our fellowship and connection to God. The one mired in sin, the one who is wallowing in unbelief, should not think that he will receive anything from God. The one who is stuck in sin mode, living a sinful existence, need not apply. And so if you want to come boldly, if we want to come boldly and confidently before God with the expectation that he will answer us, check our sin at the door. By the way, Yeshua taught as much in the Sermon on the Mount. Love this verse. Matthew 5:23. He says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, right? What is an offering? It is a vehicle that enables our communion with God. It is our worship. He says, if you're worshiping me, you're bringing your offering at the altar, but there you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar. Forget about worshiping me. Go first and be reconciled to your brother. And then come present your offering. So sin, whether it's committed horizontally against other human beings or vertically against God, it will affect adversely our prayers. And so if we suspect that God is not hearing us, then perhaps we need to take a look at ourselves in the mirror, and maybe it's time to take a reality check. Maybe we need to ask ourselves honestly, is there some sin in my life that is displeasing to God and causing a separation of fellowship between him and between me? Isaiah 59:1-2 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short. What's the hand? The Lord's hand. He doesn't have a literal hand, by the way. It's a right. It's a poetic vehicle, if you will, a figure of speech, anthropomorphism, as we would call it, right? But God's hand means a symbol of his power. God is powerful to answer anything we ask him. But he wasn't answering the requests of Israel. So some of them said, oh, maybe he's not powerful enough, right? And Isaiah says, no, it's not that his arm is short. It's not that he is not powerful enough. It's that our sins have created a separation between us and him. Verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So God's silence may be an opportunity for solemn reflection and introspection. We need to be willing to hold the mirror up to our lives, to shine the light on ourselves, to ask whether there's some sin or some sinful area in my life that I need to turn from or that I need to repent of or that I need to relinquish some behavior, some sinful pattern. By the way, that would not be a bad thing. You know, God's silence may, in fact, be a good thing. It's sort of like, you know, in your car, the little lights on the dashboard that go on in those gauges. Well, why do they go on? Because they're telling us there's a problem. There's a mechanical or an engine problem, right? I get it every so quite more often than I like. Check engine soon, you know? And I don't have the wherewithal to check the engine myself, so I got to bring it somewhere and usually have to end up spending money, right? But those lights in the dash are there for a reason. And so maybe if the God is not responding to our prayers, maybe there's a reason. And maybe I need to see that there's a problem in my life and that I am doing something that's displeasing to God. And I need to relinquish that. I need to repent of it. You know, so at that point, we can choose to address the problem and fix it, or we can choose unwisely to ignore it. And the same thing is true in our prayer life. In our relationship with God, if all we sense is God's silence, it might be like the light coming on the dashboard, indicating that there's a problem and we need to fix it. We can choose to do something about it, or we can choose to keep the status quo. But in the case of the latter, don't expect great and mighty things from God. By the way, there's an author, some of us know him. He wrote The Prayer of Jabez many years ago, Bruce Wilkinson. But another of his books, was actually called Secrets of the Vine, Breaking Through to Abundance. And it's a study of John 15, you know, the chapter which describes God as the vine dresser, Yeshua as the true vine, and his disciples are the branches. Well, one of the verses in that chapter talks about how God the Father prunes the branches that aren't so fruitful. They aren't producing. And God prunes those branches with a view to making them more prolific, more fruitful. Well, in a similar way, Wilkinson recommends that if we are going through seasons of God's pruning, if we are going through seasons where we don't see God's working in our life, Wilkinson recommends that we need to take our look at ourselves. Right? We need to take a look at ourselves. Now, I don't mean to suggest that every time you sense or I sense God's silence, that there is sin in your life or my life, only that the possibility exists that that might be the reason, right? But there may be other reasons for God's silence. It may be a matter of God's timing. Maybe God is going to act, but it's not yet his timing. You know, the children of Israel were in slavery for 400 years, right? And they cried out to God. And I imagine they went through a lot of difficulty. God didn't immediately intervene, but in his time, which is always the right time, by the way, he did. He delivered his people. He heard their groaning. He saw their affliction and delivered in his time, not our time. Okay, so we can't always hold God to our time. It may be a matter of God teaching us something. Maybe when we go through difficult circumstances, maybe God is showing us or he's growing us. He's trying to teach us patience. He's trying to teach us something that we need to learn about him or about ourselves. Right? So just because we can't hear him doesn't mean that God isn't listening to us. If we are in his will, if we are doing his will, when we can't hear him, know this, he is listening to us. Second, when you can't or don't hear from God, don't automatically blame yourself for God's seeming silence. Don't automatically assume that there's a problem with you. If sin is not involved, the problem is not with you. It's not with me. It's not with our walk. A lot of people beat themselves up feeling like God has rejected them because they don't hear his voice. God may have some reason for delaying his answer. There's a method and a madness for the silence. When we pray, what we pray for may not be God's will for us. What we ask of God may not be in accordance with his will. In fact, that's one of the more important parameters of God-ordained prayer. Listen to what John writes in 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything, he hears us. I left out a phrase there. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Right? It may be when we experience God's silence that we are asking for something that it is not God's best for us. We might even be asking for something that's no good for us at all. God may very well be withholding from us because he's got something much better for us. Alternatively, he may be trying to teach us something through the silence or through the delay in his answer. You know, the scripture says that God disciplines us for our own good, doesn't he? So that we might share his holiness. And God disciplines those whom he loves. So when God is silent and he allows us to tread in difficult trials for a time and for a season, they are for our own good. And whom God loves, he also disciplines. Hebrews 12:7 says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So God's silence doesn't mean God's rejection of us. Quite the opposite. He is dealing with us as sons and daughters. God's silence is not proof of or tantamount to his rejection of us. If you've experienced it, or if you are currently experiencing the feeling of where is God in my life, you're in good company. Look no further than the life of King David, the man after God's own heart. He often puzzled over God's apparent silence, and he begged God to answer him. Just listen to some of his prayer requests. In Psalm 4, verse 1, David prays, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Don't hide from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in deep trouble. Or Psalm 13, 1 to 3. He says, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. I dare say a lot of us probably feel similarly when we go through hardship, trial, difficult circumstances. We wonder why God is allowing us to go through it. And we wonder, why don't you hear my prayer? See, David was a man after God's own heart, and yet even he felt the silence of God. But it did not mean that God had abandoned him or that God had rejected him. It did not mean that David was separated from the love of God. In fact, Scripture tells us that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. God's love is endless. It's eternal. It's unceasing, and it's everlasting. So the next time that in your life you perceive God to be silent, don't beat yourself up. Don't let the enemy lie to you and say that you are worthless. You're God's chosen. You are the object of his precious, unconditional, unmerited choice. He loves you. Perceiving God's silence, by the way, is the shared experience of God's elect people throughout history. So you and I are in some pretty good company. Don't doubt God's love for you because of it. He will never forsake you or leave you. Next thing I want to say this morning is that regarding God's silence is that we often confuse a no answer for a non-answer. Okay? But a no answer, that is when God's answer is no, it is not the same as a non-answer. And it is not the same as silence. It is no, right? Sometimes God will say no to us, and that's for our own good. Our requests, our prayer requests, must sometimes be denied and declined in favor of the will of God. God's will is always best, whether we like it or not. And I want you to consider some of the times that God's answer in Scripture was famously no. Remember Moses? How he was on the edge of the promised land, and he begged with God, let me go over and cross over with Israel into the land, over and over and over again. And what did God say? No, no, right? Or Paul. Remember, Paul had some thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that may have been. There's a lot of different answers or guesses as to what that is, but ultimately it's all conjecture. And yet Paul prayed 3 times, he says, for God to take it away, whatever that thorn in the flesh was. And what did God say? No, my grace is sufficient for you. Right? Or what about Yeshua in the garden? Lord, if this is your will, let this pass, let this cup pass from me. Right? What did God say? No. Aren't you glad he said no there? If Yeshua hadn't gone to his death, you and I could not be justified in God's sight. Right? But no is not silence. It's not a non-answer. It is a perfectly acceptable and good answer. When God says no, by the way, when God says no to us, it's always the best and always the right answer. And by the way, there are times when God answers differently from the way we pray. Sometimes we pray very specifically for God to act in a certain way, and sometimes he'll answer in a different way. You know, I'm reminded of there was a woman who attended my wife's brother's congregation in Utica, New York. And she was separated from her husband. He had become abusive, but she loved him. And they had kids that the kids were living with her, and her husband was separated from her, and he was an alcoholic, very abusive. And she prayed. She prayed, Lord, deliver him from his alcoholism. Okay? Deliver him from his alcoholism. And one day she was out driving, and she was involved in a car accident. And the other driver was drunk, and she was killed in that accident. When her husband found that out, he sobered up quickly and accepted the Lord into his life. And all she prayed was, Lord, save my husband. Sober him up. Okay? He answered not exactly the way she was thinking of, right? Sometimes God answers in a different way from the way that we pray. But those two are God's answers, right? Remember Martha and Mary in Scripture. They prayed, they asked Yeshua to come and heal their brother Lazarus, right? Yeshua didn't even come immediately. In fact, the text tells us in John chapter 11 that he delayed. You know, here they are, their brother's on his deathbed. Come, heal him. And he delayed and didn't come, right? Yeshua didn't come immediately. Lazarus died in the interim. You know, and you can imagine Lazarus and his sisters, boy, could they ever have used Yeshua's power in a more timely fashion, right? And in answer to their request. What pain and suffering could have been averted if he had answered in that time frame? But you know what? Yeshua delayed. Lazarus died. And what did Yeshua do? He raised him from the dead to the greater glory of God. A greater miracle was done, right? But Yeshua didn't answer the prayer of the sisters in the way that they were counting on. God may very well answer differently from the way that we pray, especially if his glory is involved. Next, we may sometimes think God to be silent without ever having considered that he may have already spoken very clearly and provided the answer to our situation in his word. Oftentimes, you know, we're praying on God, praying wisdom from God, and God has already spoken very clearly to that issue. You know? God has already spoken very clearly to that issue. The Bible is a manual. It's God's textbook for us. And many of the issues that we pray about are already settled forever in his word. Last thing this morning that I want to say is this, is that our perception of God's silence may be flawed. Sometimes we think God to be silent, but that's not proof that he is. You know, people typically talk about the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know what they call that period? The 400 what? Silent years. Now, it is true. There was no official prophetic voice in Israel, but God was anything but silent during those 400 years. In fact, he was using the events of those years to prepare the world for the birth of the Messiah. The Hanukkah story happened at that time, right? The whole world spoke Greek. Rome was busy building roads upon which the apostles would travel to share the good news with people all over the known world. God was anything but silent during those years. So sometimes we perceive that God is silent in our lives, but we don't recognize his workings. He is working just the same. So there are going to be times when all of us, either in our perception or in reality, We are faced with the silence of God. We pray and we pray, and when we don't see answers, we feel like we're praying to a brick wall. Now, a number of us at Beth Messiah have unsaved spouses, we have unsaved family members, we have friends. We've been praying for them for a long time, right? Or perhaps we've been praying for health needs or for employment. Or some of us might have been praying for better employment from that which we currently have, and we have yet to see an answer, or we've yet to see a change in our immediate situation. And when we don't see immediate results, we oftentimes begin to question the value of prayer. And so we ask ourselves, why even bother? God's silence, or when we deem that God is not answering our prayer, it tries our faith. We grow weak in faith because of it. We search for answers. Why isn't God answering my prayers, I might ask? Well, in times like those, it's important to remember some of the things we considered this morning. Sometimes the answer for God's supposed silence can be easily explained or understood. Sometimes we're not praying in the will of God. Other times we're praying with sinful or wrong motives. Other times sin is hindering our prayers. Or God might be teaching us patience. Or it might not yet be his timing to answer our prayer. Or he might be working out all things for the good of those who are called. Right? So hang in. Hold on. God is there. God, just because God is silent does not mean that he's not there or that he's not listening. He is there and always hears us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be people of prayer, that we would not be deterred by the fact that we sometimes perceive you to be silent. Sometimes we perceive that you are distant and remote. And yet, Lord, we know that you are a God who never slumbers nor sleeps, that you are always watchful, that you see every detail in our lives. Help us to be people of endurance, people who of patience, people who of faith, people who wait upon you. Lord, we know that those who wait upon you are the people who will reap the rewards. Help us not to be fickle in our faith, Lord God. I pray that we would persevere in prayer and recognize that, Lord, at your time, in the perfect time, in the time of your choosing, you will act, and you are not slow to act. And so, Lord, teach us to be faithful, patient believers and to pray to at all times. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you rise?